it's beautiful. Isn't that song beautiful? The melody is just so beautiful. During the course of this week, actually before this week, I began to give consideration for what was to be preached today. That's how sermon preparation goes. And as this week barreled on and more news came to my attention, I began to question whether what had been planned in my thoughts was really God's will. That can happen. So often we have things in mind and we read and we study and we have a conviction. And because sermon preparation takes time, we began to move in a particular direction. I'm saying we as clergy. However, we're living in very sober times, very serious times, but also very happy times. Because the coming of the Lord is imminent, even at the door. And then when I was working yesterday and developing in my thinking, because before a sermon becomes a sermon, it actually has to be developed. And typically what is done is I read and I read and I read and I read, and I establish an outline. And I typically establish the outline, and sometimes it's in the early morning hours. And once I establish the outline, then I begin to work with the slide presentations and the sequence. And our AV team is very kind to your pastor, because often the sermon of the day does not arrive in their inbox until 6 and 7 a.m. Sabbath morning. And that is how it goes. And they are very accommodating. And they never, ever ask me to do differently. Praise the Lord, because God works with us differently, because he knows how we are, how our minds work, and he knows that we bring history as well as experience to whatever he assigns us to do. And so this morning, when did I say, everybody? This morning, God moved on my heart, starting with yesterday. And I should say starting with yesterday, God moved on my heart to change. The bulletins were printed. The songs were selected. The scripture was chosen. And I'd passed the hymn information on to Sister Inez. And I would share this with you. Out of all of the years that I've pastored and preached different places, both here and abroad, very seldom do I ever choose the hymns. Very seldom. I believe that God gives each one of us gifts, and he gives the gift of music and hymn selection to those who play. Because how the structure of the hymn goes, both with the lyrics of the song as well as the melody and the structure, the musical structure, has to fit with the message. So typically I don't. So what we just sang today was for the sermon that was to have been today, which will be presented next Sabbath by God's grace. By God's grace. We live in serious times. Repeating myself for emphasis, we live in serious times. And the times that we're living in, and of course those who are watching virtually will never know what the sermon was to be today. I was actually driving here and called That's why it's important who you have working with you and around you. And I said, we need to make a change. And the title of the message, and it shifts to a question. And that question we will share with you after we pray. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Father, we're thankful that you move on the hearts of frail human beings to deliver a word according to your will, not ours. You know what we need to hear for these times. You know what we need to prepare for mentally, spiritually, relationally. You know that we are living in times where things that have been foretold will happen in quick succession. You've even warned us, you've alerted us that the last movements will be rapid ones. And I pray, Father, that we will, through that which has been put together today, will allow those present and those viewing to understand the essence of where we are, that there's no turning back now, that the rhythm of movement toward the finish line is in full force, and that we must be ready individually and collectively for that which is about to transpire. We want to be ready for Jesus when he returns, but we also know that we need to be ready in character. And so, Father, I pray that you would awaken us to the realization that while we come to terms with the fact that it is indeed as late as it is, that we will suffer your Holy Spirit to do his work in us, and that the blood of Jesus shed for us will be thoroughly engaged, that our hearts will be transformed into the likeness of our precious Savior. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Millions of people are trying to understand what's transpiring. And we can often get absorbed with our lives and the routine so that we miss that which is really alerting us to the reality of the times. The message for today is actually entitled, Is SDA Prophecy Being Fulfilled? It's a question. Is SDA prophecy being fulfilled? And that's a question we have to settle individually. We have to settle it in our minds. There are many people who will want to suggest that we have more time than we do. And there are others who will suggest that this is just simply a blurb or just a blip, if you will, on the screen. But they will not want to accept that we are now in rhythm, in movement. Rapid movement, coordinated movement to the end. I'd like for you to consider 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And I invite you to turn there with me because I want us to recognize that the Lord knew we would be here. And so he had John to give us these verses so that we will accept that what is really transpiring is that many who say that they are Christians are not. not because they live pagan lives, wicked lives, but because they live lives that are counter to obedience. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we do what everyone, keep his commandments." I'm looking for a little more energy today. Can you find it? All right, let's see if we can find it. All right, let's go back and start again. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we do what everybody, keep his commandments." See, that's there. That's energy. That's wonderful, all right? "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his what? Is a what? And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Today we're going to watch two video presentations. Why, Pastor? Why are we watching two video presentations? Because when dealing with human nature, I have learned that people don't really believe unless they hear multiple voices. If one person keeps saying it, it may or may not be so. But when others give that certain sound, then the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on us. There are times when we will only have one voice to alert us, the Holy Spirit, convicting us, and we have to respond. We have a video presentation. This video presentation comes to us from one of the individuals who will be with us, who will be with us July 10 through 12. Mr. Fitzroy Anderson. And his ministry on YouTube is entitled or known as Midnight Cry Media. Now, I want you to pay very special attention to the way he begins this video presentation, because the Lord led him to find a video clip that comes from Alfred Hitchcock. Okay, now Alfred Hitchcock was not only involved in scary or terror films. He also presented family-based films. And so what you're about to see when this plays, and that's the scene, there's a focus. And the focus is Sunday worship. And this particular film is from the 1950s. Now, I want you to listen carefully at how prophetically accurate the script is. Now, not only are you going to hear about Sunday worship, you're going to hear about forced attendance in church, you're going to hear about fines. This is all from the 1950s. And the fines will be levied against those who don't go to church. This is from the 1950s. And as we work through this video, you're going to hear from Mr. Anderson just how it has morphed and it is being articulated in real time today. What was an idea in the 50s is a surge of dynamic interest now. you know, now is a good time to pray. All right, let's pray before you play. Heavenly Father, bless this presentation and help our minds to absorb what we're really seeing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the presentation is called, what is it, Fantasy When Fantasy Becomes Fact? Yeah, I believe that that's the title of it. Am I correct? Something similar to that, When Fantasy Becomes Fact. The reason that that title was chosen by Mr. Anderson is because Seventh-day Adventists and other Christians have long believed that this could never happen, that America will never institute a law whereby Sunday observance is compelled. Okay? And so because that is propagated, okay, and there are people, possibly in your own family, who just say, I don't believe that. It's already being talked about. Okay? Fiction becoming fact. Are we ready? Let's give it a go.
You'll be late for church.
I'm not going.
But, Daddy, you'll get arrested. Don't you know they've passed a new law? No fishing on Sunday? That's right, and now everyone has to go to church.
But Grandma doesn't go to church.
That's because she has a health certificate.
So, is Grandma the only one that gets an exemption from going to church on Sunday? Or will we get one too? Today, hopefully we're going to answer that question. So let's get started. Ah, it was a simpler time when all families went to church on Sunday. But interestingly enough, that clip was a fictitious episode showing not just mandated Sunday rest, but also mandated Sunday worship. The Blessington Method was an episode of Fine Family Television that aired on November 15, 1959. The series was entitled Alfred Hitchcock Presents. Yes, that same Alfred Hitchcock that directed movies such as Psycho and The Birds. Anyway, in this episode, the family discusses with the father why he needs to go to church, while the father explains that he didn't want to go to church on Sunday. Take a look at the whole scene and tell me if you can spot something that I didn't.
My, what a beautiful morning.
Darling, you aren't even dressed. You'll be late for church.
I'm not going.
You're not going? Why, John, you haven't missed church in 20 years.
Not going.
Do you mind if I ask why?
I'm going fishing.
You're what?
Well, don't look so alarmed.
But, Daddy, you'll get arrested. Don't you know they've passed a new law? No fishing on Sunday?
Who passed it?
Just last week, the League for Elderly Democracy passed it.
That's right, and now everyone has to go to church.
But Grandma doesn't go to church.
That's because she has a health certificate. If you're old enough, you can get a health certificate and you don't have to go.
That's why there's no one on the street Sunday morning.
I hadn't noticed that.
Well, of course not. You've always been in church.
Doesn't matter. It's decided. I'm going fishing.
Really, Daddy?
Now, don't all look so alarmed. You don't have to call a lawyer and have me committed. I'm going to eat a big stack of fresh, fluffy pancakes, drown in golden, sparkling syrup, and then I'm going fishing.
Well, children, we'll go to church.
Most people don't realize it, but soon enough, life is going to imitate art. That's because we're about to see something that the Heritage Foundation is cooking up as they call for a uniform day of rest. Looking at this again, I think we all need to be asking ourselves the question, is this for real for real? Is life really going to imitate art? Seventh-day Adventists have been saying for years that it absolutely is. We've taught that in America, laws will be passed requiring people to cease certain activities on Sunday and requiring them to go to church on Sunday, just like in that video. It's interesting to note that even in this episode from 1959, the only thing that excluded someone from having to attend church on Sunday was a certificate of bad health, period. From Alfred Hitchcock's fictitious cinematic perspective, when he looked 30 years into the future, he saw a society in which Sunday sacredness was enforced. But I certainly don't believe that this is fiction, even more so now, because the Heritage Foundation just released this document on January 8th, 2026, entitled Saving America by Saving the Family. Let me show you what it has to say. The state of the American family is in crisis, with a low marriage rate, a low fertility rate, and an epidemic of broken homes. Without the formation and stability of families, America will not survive. The Heritage Foundation is cooking something up, because that document says that they want to examine the current state of the American family, along with innovative solutions to encourage family formation. Now, don't miss this. The Heritage Foundation has identified an issue with the family, and they have stated that they also have some solutions. And in a moment, I'm going to show you what some of those solutions are. But first, I need to show you a connection from the year of this episode and the year that the Heritage Foundation really took off. The episode, according to IMDb, takes place in the future year of 1980. This time coincidence is important because it was around that time in 1980 that this religious organization grew to prominence in America. But don't take my word for it. Take a look for yourself.
I want to take you all the way back to 1980. Ronald Reagan had just won the presidency. A young political research group and think tank called the Heritage Foundation independently published a plan. And the intent of that plan was to push the incoming Republican administration further to the right and introduce a more conservative ideology into the White House. The plan was called Mandate for Leadership, and it was a behemoth. 20 volumes, 3,000 pages, literally thousands of ideas laid out for the Reagan administration to adopt. Those 3,000 pages were later distilled down to a simple 1,000 pages, and eventually it was published as a book. Reagan ended up asking the Heritage Foundation to give a copy to every member of Congress, and soon enough, this book became a bestseller nationwide. That was written nearly 44 years ago. The Heritage Foundation estimates that within a year of handing over its very first mandate for leadership in 1980, the Reagan administration had implemented 60% of their 2,000-plus proposals.
As I said, coincidentally, it's the same year that Alfred Hitchcock prophesied on television that a Sunday law would be passed. You have a religious organization coming into prominence that effectively wanted to take the reins of government, and take the reins they did, because this was the estimated result of this movement. You heard it for yourself. Within 1 year, up to 60% of the mandates from this document were implemented by the Reagan administration, who, interestingly enough, had this slogan when he ran. That's right, make America great again. I couldn't make this stuff up if I tried. But the story goes deeper. Obviously, the initial parallel is clear. In 1980, it was let's make America great again. And again, in 2024, it was make America great again. Again. And now the Heritage Foundation is at it again. Under Ronald Reagan in 1980, there was a mandate for leadership released by the Heritage Foundation. And in 2025, there was another mandate for leadership that eventually made its way into becoming the foundation for Project 2025. Is it just me, or do you see a pattern here as well? And just to make the prophetic coincidence, or should I say prophetic fulfillment, even clearer, let's check in on the Project 2025 mandate for leadership to find out what percentage, if any, has been implemented by the Trump administration. This says that the progress is sitting at 51%. Admittedly, it's a little slower than what took place under the Reagan administration. But what is most concerning is one of the Heritage Foundation's proposed solutions to restore the American family. In the document I mentioned earlier, they had this to say. In the section entitled A Uniform Day of Rest, it says, as zoning laws allow a community to determine where one can operate certain businesses, blue laws reflect the local judgments as to when one can operate certain businesses. In the case of McGowan v. Maryland, the Supreme Court held by an 8-1 vote that Sunday closing laws that include the purpose of providing a uniform day of rest are constitutional and can accommodate the fact that the majority of people who take a day of rest for religious reasons do so on Sunday. And this is where the language starts to sound harmless, right before it stops being harmless. Here, they're comparing blue laws to zoning laws for buildings, indicating that both of these serve an important purpose for the safety and function of society. It goes on to say, a uniform day of rest that limits commercial activity can provide temporal boundaries that help communities to set aside time for religious observance, family gatherings, outdoor activities, and rest. A stable base of research shows that these practices correlate with better mental health, stronger social bonds, and more stable family structures. By restoring a common rhythm of rest and reflection, community rest laws could help to reverse the trend toward spiritual homelessness and foster the social habits necessary for communities to cohere and flourish. Are you seeing the pattern here? They're calling it community rest laws, but it's simple. The uniform community day that they want is Sunday. So just swap out the words, and the community rest law that they want is really a Sunday law. They want to restore America. They want to make it great again. And a uniform Sunday of rest is one of the ways that they envision making this happen. I want to read another one of the statements from the Heritage Foundation's recent document. They finish off by saying, despite on-demand culture, the U.S. Postal Service does not deliver regular mail on Sundays. Most organized youth sports avoid Sunday competitions, and most banks are closed on Sundays. The ever-popular Chick-fil-A chain closes its restaurants on Sundays for the benefit of its workers and their families. Where new planned communities or transitioning communities form, they should consider adding rest days as part of their master plans for balanced and thriving community life. And in addition to this, it looks like Chick-fil-A has not gone unnoticed by the writers of this document. And soon enough, we may begin to hear more songs like this playing on our streaming services.
Close on Sunday, you my Chick-fil-A. Get your family, y'all hold hands and pray.
So why are they interested in this? Just what exactly are they trying to accomplish? As I said, they're desperate to fix society. And this is exactly the type of sentiment that is expressed in the great controversy regarding Sunday and the view of morality. It says, those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy and corruption, and calling down the judgments of God upon the earth. Their conscientious scruples will be pronounced obstinacy, stubbornness, and contempt of authority. They will be accused of disaffection toward the government. The same sentiment connecting Sunday sacredness and the well-being of society was prevalent in the late 1800s when the National Reform Association sought to use various means in order to implement Sunday sacredness. What's most unsettling is not that this has happened before, but how familiar the reasoning sounds now. This is nothing new. There has admittedly been a lull or a pause in such vocal pushes for this reality in America. However, more and more, this is becoming an issue, and we need to be talking about it. But beyond the morality focus of the betterment of society, there's something more behind this movement. Essentially, on the surface, it looks like they're simply trying to restore the morality of society. But underneath, there's something more going on than simply a Sunday law. The issue is that there are groups of Christians that want to see Jesus seated on the throne of this country, and they're willing to do what they need to do in order to make this happen. What we hear is that they're doing this for the stability of society, but in reality, this is about power, particularly governing power over society. And this claim for the betterment of society is, in principle, the same thing that happened in the war in heaven. Take a look at this statement from the Great Controversy that explains how this went down. It says, Satan's policy in this final conflict with God's people is the same that he employed in the opening of the Great Controversy in heaven. He professed to be seeking to promote the stability of the divine government while secretly bending every effort to secure its overthrow. I hope you're getting all of this. In order to carry out his plans to take over the government in heaven, it was Satan's policy to profess to be seeking the stability of the government, or we could say the stability of society. I don't believe that word policy is an accident. I believe that it is divine inspiration that lets us know that there will be policies put in place by individuals at the end of time that also claim to be seeking the stability of society, right, while really seeking to take control of the government. This control is encapsulated in the imagery from Revelation 17, which sees a woman riding a beast. And as many of you know by now, the woman represents the church and the beast represents the state. In this instance, it's a direct representation of how Roman Catholicism has controlled state powers over the century. But seeing that Revelation 17 refers to the fact that this woman is the mother of harlots, we can understand that the daughters of this woman, just like their mother, will also seek to take the reins of government. When these organizations say that they're looking to heal the family and heal the nation, it might sound good, but in reality, they're really trying to Christianize the country. And it's evident from their own document. It says, church attendance in the United States has collapsed over the past 50 years with profound consequences for individuals, families, and society. In 1975, over a third of American adults attended services weekly. Today, that figure has fallen to just 1 in 5. I hope you're seeing this. The main part of these movements is to get people back into those pews. It's to keep Dad from trying to go fishing on Sundays, and it's trying to get us to do the same as well. That's why, despite what they say, despite the reality that they always say that there will be religious freedom with no one being compelled, yet and still, it always goes back to Sunday. In addition to this, you need to understand that they are fighting a war that I will continue to talk about ad nauseum, because I really want you to get it. I really want you to understand what the main issue is at the end of time. You can see the war in this section entitled The Decline in Church Attendance. It has this graph to display the decline in attendance over the past few decades. Now, please pay attention, because I want to see if you can catch the key word before I tell you what it is. This is their summation of why the decline in church attendance has been happening. There is no single explanation for the decline in religiosity in the United States. However, the growing alignment of liberal political identity with secularism during the 1990s and 2000s has led to a sorting of organized religion. Liberal-leaning persons disaffiliated in much larger numbers than did self-described conservatives. The differences are now remarkably stark. It goes on to say, one of the biggest impediments that religious Americans must confront, however, is widespread cultural and government-enforced secularism. I hope you caught that word, secularism. This class of people sees secularism as the enemy that must be defeated. Secularism is the ideology to remove God from everything, including the government. For many people, the solution to government-enforced secularism is government-enforced Christianity, also known as Romanism. Liberal versus conservative, secularist versus Christian. Both sides believe they're right, and both sides, given enough time, would justify force. The only difference is which side history and prophecy says gets the power. Interestingly, immediately after this section on dealing with church attendance and secularism is a section entitled Respecting Conscience and Religious Freedom. On the one hand, they're saying that they want to protect religious freedom, which quite honestly seems to be limited to protecting only Christians' religious freedom. As they were eager to point out, the majority of people who take a day of rest for religious reasons do so on Sundays. Please don't miss this. Right after this section on protecting freedom of conscience, ironically, is the section that supports a uniform day of worship, obviously being Sunday. Historically, when this happened in the Holy Roman Empire, these Sunday laws were made part of governmental law for mandated Sunday worship, particularly around 800 AD, where it was truly solidified after centuries of threats and coercion. As we talk about these issues, I often get so many people who will comment that this will never happen in the United States, and that this is nothing more than religious paranoia on the part of Seventh-day Adventists. However, at this point, quite honestly, anyone who is looking at what is happening and believing that this is make-believe has, in my opinion, lost all credibility and is potentially being intellectually dishonest. It's clear that there are powers at work in this country that obviously want to Christianize America, and they want that Christianization of America marked with a uniform day of rest. That uniform day of rest is not going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It will indeed be Sunday, because that's exactly what happened in the Holy Roman Empire with the first beast of Revelation 13, and it is exactly what will happen again when the image to that empire is formed. What I'm seeing in this latest document from the Heritage Foundation is another angle for their push to implement Sunday sacredness. In the Project 2025 document, the claim was pushed through labor and giving workers a day off. And now, in this document, the angle is being pushed through the family. It's interesting that in Project 2025, they said that exceptions would be made for Sabbath keepers, just like the exceptions for grandma. But the reality still remains. It always goes back to Sunday at the end of the day. And I can say for sure that eventually there will be no exemptions. As I said, on the surface, family and a day off are indeed worthy causes. But unfortunately, it's going to end up in a very unworthy cause, with men and women being compelled exactly as we saw in that episode of Alfred Hitchcock Presents, when society looks just like this. This is the picture of America that many are clamoring for, where wholesome Christian families all attend church together with no activities on Sunday, whether unforced or forced. And I promise you that I am not choosing a political side in this discussion, as those of you who have been with this channel for some time know that I always say my distaste for the left and the right is quite equal. In these moments, as the speed of prophecy is picking up, in these moments where soon enough the only way for grandma to be able to miss church on Sunday is to have a certificate of health or bad health, I want to encourage you to share these digital tracts with others. Because we're not just supposed to sit on our hands waiting and doing nothing while all of these things take place. People need to understand that there is a God. They need to understand that there is a God who exists, who does not force or coerce people into worship. Even though there are many Christians who are misrepresenting God by making him look like that, there needs to be a group of people, a group of Christians, dare I say, a remnant, who understand God's character and will speak out against these slow and steady pushes to implement the ideology of Romanism by forming a union of church and state. It's my prayer that you will understand the importance of these issues and understand that there are indeed Christians out there from various denominations who also understand that our voices need to be heard on this Sabbath issue. Shout out to the Sabbath-keeping Messianic Jews, the Seventh-day Baptists, and the other Sabbath keepers that have been with us on this journey. I've noticed some of your comments in the comment section, and I just want you to know that I see you and I respect you. It's clear to me that the encroachment of the religious powers that be to control the government has been held in check for over 40 years, or in reality, in the case of the National Reform Association, we should say for over 140 years. And I don't know about you, but these themes are being repeated, and there is a need for more people to speak up and speak out with Christ-like humility and strength. May God bless us as we do our part, no matter how small or large. So let's all seek to know this God of freedom for ourselves and represent him properly. God bless.
So, is Seventh-day Adventist prophecy being fulfilled? We're going to watch another clip. But before we watch that clip, I want to invite you to read a passage of Scripture with me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, we will conclude at verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 16 and reading through to verse 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, let's, before playing this last clip, let's also go to Revelation chapter 13. We put that before you during the course of the announcements. But I want to start at a place where we can emphasize this power, okay? This power that's arising. Verse 11, Revelation 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. It's okay. It happens. I'm getting feedback. Let's go ahead and play Pastor Vice.
Different, but that's his game. He changed times and laws, remember? Yeah, yeah. So he's playing an open and shut door. What happened in a jubilee, Martin? Things reverted back to the old system.
Yeah, it should be, yeah.
What was it like in the Middle Ages?
They were ruling.
And if it goes back to the old system, what happens then?
Then if you don't want to fit in with that system, you will be sorted out.
You'll be sorted out. So the Vatican added that the Pope wants to explore how creativity can contribute to the mission of the Church and the promotion of human values. These are, of course, values for the common good and not values that have been prescribed in the scriptures, right?
And what was the mission of the Church in the Middle Ages?
Correct.
You had to be part of them. Otherwise,
there was no salvation outside of the system. None whatsoever. So here we have this jubilee having ended in this time period when there's a transition from a Francis Pope to a Leo Pope, who is also the Pope of Rerum Novarum, and also the Pope that has to implement it, which means that Sunday law must be on his agenda, because that's part of Rerum Novarum.
Yeah.
He's finishing the job that the previous Leo started.
So Pope Leo the 13th was the first siege.
1888.
Yes, and Pope Leo the 14th will be the second siege.
Yes, it's the same power. It's Rome. It's Rome. Did they use the trade unions?
Yeah, for sure.
Okay. So what does the National Catholic Register have to say? Why 2026 will be the year of Leo? Fascinating, huh? While 2025 will forever be remembered as the year of the Catholic Church got its first American Pope, 2026 is likely to be the year that he begins to fully make his mark. Do you think he's going to implement a mark of the beast via his lackey, his proxy?
I think the table is set.
Okay. Most notably, the U.S. bishops plan to consecrate the nation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus ahead of the 250th anniversary of the American founding. By the way, this is a totally pagan idea, the Sacred Heart issue. It's also the Sacred Heart of Mary. Mm. He's not going quite so far. He's consecrating it to the heart of Jesus. It's basically consecrating it to obedience to the Catholic Church.
I think, yes, because I think you can say, if I'm correct in thinking so, that they've distanced them a little bit from this Mariology, but that is to become more acceptable by the Protestant.
Correct, because in his other homilies, he's making it quite clear that he's subject to Mary.
100%.
All right. So what does that mean? Even while overall levels of religiosity continue to fall, stories of young people drawn especially to Catholicism and its more traditional devotions and liturgical expressions have seized both secular and Catholic attention. The recognition of an American saint would be a fitting highlight for a year said to be marked by both the consecration of the country in its 250th anniversary year, and the full-fledged reign of the first American pope. Martin, that is a mouthful.
That statement at the end, for instance, puts him above King Trump.
Correct, because the spiritual sword is higher than the secular sword. Now, an American saint, it would be very good, Martin, if this saint were an IT man, right?
Yeah.
So maybe you can get an indulgence if you follow some tweets again. So, Martin, this is a very interesting statement. So I'm getting very interested in this 250th anniversary.
Watch it now.
And Donald Trump has made it quite clear that this is the starting point of a new era, a golden age for America.
Do you think it is coincidence that he's the president at this stage?
No, it was planned that way.
It must be.
It was planned that way. So the 4th of July, actually, we can take that a little bit further because the actual signing took place a little bit later. But round about this day, end of July, we can expect some amazing things with a consecration to basically the papacy.
Yeah, that's what they say here. Full-fledged reign of the first American pope.
The first American pope. So that's not chance either. The devil is playing a very interesting game here. The table is set. So if it's a full-fledged reign, then he must make his mark.
Yes.
Now, his mark, according to their own definition, is the change from Sabbath to Sunday because it affirms the authority of this power over and above the scriptures.
Yeah. That's putting him firmly as Antichrist.
That is the most blasphemous statement ever.
Interesting as well, the young people are more traditional Catholics.
Yes.
Pre-Vatican II.
Because they've never really been exposed to the scripture. No. They've been exposed to exactly what it says there, traditions and
liturgies.
Tradition and liturgy doesn't cut it. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And Martin, it's important that the church becomes prominent and that action is taken against any irreverent action towards the church.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering whether these things are planned when they storm churches, for example.
Well, do you think the woke, the emergence from 2020 on till now was planned?
Of course it was planned.
Then obviously all these other things must also fall in place.
Well, what did he say was the pivot point? What day did he say, or date did he say, was the pivot point? July the 4th. So let's all put that in our thoughts now. What's the pivot date? July the what? 4th. which is why all of the special worship services that have been announced are for what day? July the 5th. Because July the 5th is the new what? Beginning of the next 250 years in their thinking. And the beginning of the so-called golden age. So if you notice, he is very clear that on or around that date, we're going to see something happen very significantly that will change the trajectory of America. So you have the Heritage Foundation. They're calling for it. You have religious leaders. If you watched any of the videos of our prophecy preaching evangelist, they have clips. Pastor Doug Batchelor, Pastor Mark Finley, they have clips of these various preachers saying, bring back the Sunday law, bring back the blue 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 law. Is that by chance? Or is this being orchestrated? Orchestrated. And also, popularism is making it rise. And people's desire to have peace in a very turbulent world. And when they cry peace, what happens, everybody? Sudden destruction coming. Here's my question to you. Here's my question to you. Are you ready? No? Are you ready? Are you mentally shifting with what is happening? Because like it or not, it's coming. So let's say that it's not in place in concrete by July the 5th. Are they having all of these coordinated worship services on July the 5th for no reason? Is there a celebration of July the 5th? The emphasis is not July the 12th, it's not July the 19th, it's July the 5th, the very next day after the celebration that's on the Washington Mall. That's that space between the Capitol building and the monument, Washington Monument. That's what they call the mall. They have all of these festivities planned. And the very next day, all these coordinated worship events, Roman Catholicism, evangelicals, is that without a reason? Is that without a cause? Is that without an objective? Why am I smiling? I'm smiling because we're sitting here in disbelief. It's really happening. Yeah, it's really happening. You know, we talked about it. We heard evangelists, and some of us came in through that great evangelism preaching, and we said yes, and this is one of the things we believed. And now that it's being put in place, it's like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Because we recognize that in conjunction with this, and I'm going to say these words and then we'll close, with this comes the sealing and the latter rain, the sealing and the close of probation, the sealing, the close of probation, the latter rain. These various transactions that take place, which means that if we are resistant to what we see happening, we are also resistant to, Sister Diane's back there nodding her head. That's correct. You with me, Diane. I can see it. That ultimately we are saying we're not ready for the ceiling. We're not ready for the close of probation. We're not ready for the latter rain. And I really should say it in a different order. Okay? The sealing, the latter rain, the close of probation. And the reality is, because we have this deer in the headlights kind of response, it's like, can all of it be about to happen? And remember, Everything that's going to transpire is going to happen how? Quickly, in rapid succession. Correct, in rapid succession. There's been 140 years since. Did you pick it up in Mr. Fitzroy's presentation? It's been 140 years since the first siege and the first national push for Sunday legislation. And A.T. Jones was led by the Holy Spirit to withstand that storm. And the Lord gave us 140 years to figure out it was coming back. And we just happen to be alive to see it. I shouted when I heard this presentation. When I heard Mr. Anderson's presentation, I was in my house and I said, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is coming. All of the dominoes are about to fall. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to celebrate and rejoice. We need to do so responsibly, and we need to also do our celebration with a recognition of our overwhelming responsibility to tell others what is transpiring, to prepare them for the loud cry. So every time we distribute books, every time we're out there, we're literally sowing seeds for the Lord to work the seed that there will be a harvest that we don't even know until the Lord comes. That's the reason why evangelism was chosen by the Lord when he told us, make 2026 a total consuming focus for evangelism. That's the reason why the Lord told us to put the church into full throttle for evangelism, because now is the time like no other for us. Because now we have something to point to and say, this is proof. So here's the question, and only you can answer it. Is Seventh-day Adventist prophecy being fulfilled? Yes. How soon they will implement the Sunday law, I cannot say. But I agree with Pastor Veit. I've spoken with Dr. O. He agrees. I've spoken with Pastor Brother Fitzroy Anderson. I've spoken with him. I've spoken with Marcus Mason. I've spoken with these men, and all of them say, there is a rapid movement for full implementation of the Sunday law this year. This is not a joke now. This is not just reading about it prophetically or in the great controversy. This is literally coming to terms with the fact that we must change our focus, change our emphasis, change our commitment to preparedness. So whether it happens in July or later, or guess what? Sooner. It's coming. It's coming. Anybody excited besides me? Man, the Lord is coming. Isn't this wonderful? It's what we have hoped for, prayed for. The graphic where the woman has her head in her hands. There are two ways to read that. Two ways to read that. Either, oh Lord, it can't be true. And oh Lord, this is so wonderful. You make your mind up now. What is going on in the thoughts of your mind of how you will receive this reality? Let's close by calling on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our minds are excited with anticipation. Some of us are excited about the opportunity that's coming to us in the fulfillment of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is exciting. Others are excited because we know in our hearts we're not ready. And our excitement is one more of anxiety and trepidation. There are two groups, Lord. Those who see it and want to see the end of all things, and those who see it and are overwhelmed that it is finally here. I pray, Father, that you will settle within our hearts that no weapon formed against us will ever prosper, and that you will be with us through the flood and the fire, and that you will carry us. But Lord, we now have to come to terms that all must be laid on the altar. Our resources, our families, our children, our jobs. Lord, we are here today recognizing, coming to terms with the reality that we are at the crossroads of eternity. Prepare our hearts, O Lord. Live out thy life within us, O Jesus, King of Kings. I pray, Father, that everyone who is in this sanctuary will place themselves completely in your hands. No matter what happens in their lives, that you will take them and carry them through. But Father, I pray most of all for those who are trying to determine now, what do I do about my wayward children? What do I do with my husband or my wife who refuse to believe? Lord, give us the strength and take us by the hand, but give us the strength to be like Lot and to come out of Sodom. Give us the strength to be like Abraham and to leave our families and take that little group of that unit of our own precious household and to determine to worship you in truth and righteousness. And then, Lord, if we find ourselves alone, may we be like Daniel. May we be like Jeremiah. May we be like those, like Elijah, like those who stood for you, albeit by themselves. Lord, take away fear from our hearts, we pray, and give us grace for the journey that is in front of us. We dedicate our souls to you. We dedicate our lives to you, and we surrender everything we have and own or think we own to you. We ask you, Lord, to do this. Save us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
By his nail pierced. than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than
whatever comes, because I have laid all on the altar with the Lord. I invite you to do that today. And don't forget, if you are desirous of knowing more, studying more, or desirous of becoming a member of this church, just reach out to us at pastor@tnwsda.org. And our virtual membership continues to grow because of people like you who believe that the message is being preached that God gave to us from this place. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you that we can have the assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. But we're also grateful for your gift, your special gift that you've given to us, not only in your Son, but also for clarity about that which is transpiring in the earth. You've given us, Lord, a more sure word of prophecy. And I pray, Lord, that your people will not be overwhelmed or uneasy about that which will transpire, because you've also given us promises that no matter what comes, no matter what transpires, you will go with us, and you will even, because of your divine attributes, go before us. And I pray, Father, that that will give us a greater confidence to trust you. May we cherish the Old Testament record as well as the New Testament account of how you protected, guided, preserved, and sustained your people through difficult times. And I pray, Lord, that we will learn firsthand that you're faithful, that you're always faithful, and you always will be. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. For his sake we've asked it. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.